Well, we'll continue our worship by turning to Psalm 4. If you're not already open, Psalm 4, I'd like to read that. Reading from a New American Standard Bible this morning. Psalm 4, it's 8 verses, not that long. Inside your bulletin, you'll find it printed on the inside, kind of left of your bulletin. Psalm 4, I'll read all 8 verses. The psalmist writes in Psalm 4, beginning in verse 1, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." On Wednesday nights, we have been going through a series. You'll notice as you see the slide, I'm intentionally putting that up, a series called Don't Worry About Anything. So every Wednesday, we've been doing this for the last 16 weeks, and we'll finish up the summer, Lord willing, doing that. We get together on Wednesdays. If you don't come out, we have a 20-minute Bible study. After that, we then spend 20 minutes talking about the study in smaller groups, and then we spend the final 20 minutes of the hour in prayer, praying in those smaller groups. And we've been using the theme, Don't Worry About Anything, and I've just been selecting what for me personally are some of the most encouraging texts on this topic. And one of them is Psalm 4, but it's lengthy, and I didn't know how to make it work in a Wednesday night, and the more I spent time in it, I didn't even want to try. Just a wonderful psalm that I hope will encourage you this morning, that as it's encouraged me. I was on the internet, Forbes.com. Some of you are familiar with Forbes magazine, a leading business magazine. And I came across a survey, and the survey was this, based on this question, in one word, what do you want more of in life? What do you desperately desire to obtain? In one word. You know what number one on the list was? Happiness. Number two was money. Number three was freedom. Number four on the list, peace. I want to talk about happiness, and I'm going to use the word joy. I think happiness and joy are synonyms, overlapping synonyms. I actually think joy is a better word, maybe more of a of the sense of an internal reality. Maybe some would say happiness just a little more external, overt, at times superficial, and I understand that. That's for a different message. But today, as we look at happiness slash joy and peace, I want to ask the question, can you have happiness and peace? Does God want you to have happiness and peace regardless of the circumstances? And I am absolutely convinced for every one of us, it is God's will that we would have lives of joy and peace, regardless of what you're going through. And I know that there are people, I don't want to be condescending to anyone. There are people that are facing really tough times in this building. And you might say, Greg, when circumstances are going well, I have joy and peace. I have happiness and peace. But how about when life is hard? This psalm is going to help us. So this morning, we're going to work our way through Psalm 4. I've called it Joy and Peace. You say, Greg, is the psalmist David, is he going through a hard time? He is. Let me see if I can point that out. Notice verse 1. We're in Psalm 4. David says, "You've relieved me in my distress." Distress is the idea of being in a tight spot. You're backed into a corner. You ever feel like you're pushed against a wall and you don't know what to do? That's all in the word distress. What kind of distress? We get a hint in verse 2. Go down to verse 2. How long will my honor become a reproach? Honor, probably the idea of reputation. David is being slandered. Notice the second part of verse 2. There are people who love what is worthless. That may refer to worthless or false, empty words. And they're using deception, lies. It may be that this is kind of like a courtroom. And there are false accusations against you. Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been the recipient of gossip? People have said mean things to you. Maybe for some of our younger ones, grade school, junior high group. Have you ever had other kids in school maybe put you down and make fun of you and say mean things about you? He's stupid. I would never invite her to my house, right? And people make fun of you. Maybe you tried to make the ball team and you didn't, or you wanted to be first chair in band and that didn't happen. And people laugh at you. They put you down. And it's not just, unfortunately, a childhood thing. We get older into high school age and college age, and even as adults, some of you, maybe you've had people posted things that are not kind about you, or they've replied to your post. Those of you that are active in social media, and they have replied in ways that are very unkind. And how do you respond? Is it possible to have joy and peace, whether you're facing that kind of trial or something else? And this psalm is going to show us how. How can I have a life of joy and peace even when facing trials, perhaps the kind that David is facing? We're just going to walk through this psalm together, and we'll see a handful of things. Number one, the first thing we have to do is we have to confidently pray to the Lord. Now, I was even struggling with the word pray, because for some of us, I think, the word pray sounds like, okay, that's liturgical activity in a church. Can I remind us that prayer is simply talking to God? You know, sometimes people will say to me things like, I don't even know how to pray. I want to be careful. I know the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Okay, so there are good things there to learn, but, you know, I like to just think, well, how do you talk to your kids? How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your friends? Just talk. That's prayer. So here is David, and he's confident in this difficult time that, first of all, he's confident that the Lord hears our prayer. Notice Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. He's confident that God will do this, because it goes on in verse 1 and says, you have relieved me in my distress. The word relief is the idea of set free. You're stuck in a small room. Your back's against the wall. You're in a corner. That's in that word distress. But David says, I've experienced this. You have relieved me. And David is confident of that. He ends this. Look at the end of verse 3. The Lord hears when I call to him. David is confident that when life is very hard, he can talk to God and God hears. Do you believe that? Is that your confidence? You know, I think almost all of us carry cell phones. Maybe some of the youngest don't have them yet, which is not necessarily a bad thing. Okay? And when I'm talking to somebody, when I'm, whatever, just grabbing coffee, meeting with somebody at the church, whatever, I usually have my phone, and I just kind of put it down like this, and then it'll buzz, it'll vibrate, whatever. And I always do the same thing. I'll say to somebody, hey, I'm going to check my phone, and if it's from one of four people, I'm going to take the call. And so I just do a quick look. If it's my wife, Nancy, if it's one of my three girls, I take it. If it's anybody else, I let it go. I'll check a message later. Because I want my wife, now my girls are married, and they have their husbands, and I get that. You say, what if your son-in-laws call you? They can wait, okay, all right? We're okay. They're men. They can take care of themselves. And you say, your daughter, yeah, I know, but they're still my daughters, even though they're married. And that's just my heart. I want my wife, especially now that my girls are married, but even with my girls that are adults, I want them to know that they can call me anytime. And if I'm talking to someone, I'll say, excuse me, it's my wife on the phone, and I want to grab it. And if it's just like, hey, Greg, can you pick something up on the way, or whatever, then I just say, sure, be glad to, honey. And if she wants a chat, I'll say, hey, I'm meeting with somebody, honey, can I call you back in a little bit? My point being, That's God's heart to us. God's never too busy. It's not like I want to cry out to the Lord and He's not there. Now, sometimes people say, Greg, I pray and it's like God's not listening. I'm just going to say, well, that's not accurate. You say, I feel like there's this great distance. Well, if there is, maybe someone's moved, but it's never Him. If somebody walks away, it's me walking away from him. It's never him walking away from me. David was confident that the Lord hears. Secondly, David was confident that the Lord not only hears, but he does what is right. Notice verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. The God who does righteous things. God will always do what's right. You know, what happens if the kids are schooling, they make fun of you? It does hurt. You say, and they're getting away with it. You know, people don't get away with anything. God will do what is right. And you could be confident of that. See, you talk to me about a problem, and I hopefully would listen in a way that's gracious and kind. I may not be able to do anything. But God is God. He not only can do something, He will do what is right. That's what David means, O God of my righteousness. But David was not only confident the Lord hears and the Lord is righteous, David was confident that the Lord would care for him. Do you see that in the text? Verse 3? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. Set apart in the New Testament, we would call that a saint, a set apart one. And no, that doesn't mean, you know, we talk sometimes in different faith traditions, you know, there's like St. Christopher, and, you know, this kind of thing, Gregory the Great, whatever. That's no. In Bible language, a saint is anyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you have been set apart to God in a special way. So if you have put faith in Christ and you know Jesus is your Savior, you are one of God's children. You say, everybody's God's child. That is not accurate according to the Bible. You are one of God's beloved. You say, God loves everybody the same way. That is not accurate according to the Bible, or the word beloved has no meaning. The Bible addresses a group of people that have put faith in Christ, and David is referring to them when he says here, the Lord has set apart the godly man, the man with faith in Christ, for himself. So here's the key. When we are facing an incredibly difficult trial, can I have joy and peace? Yes, but it begins with coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I really do believe you here. And even if I've been wronged, I believe you'll do what's right. And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you care for me because I belong to you. Because Jesus, your precious Son, who died on a cross in my place, he is my Savior, and I follow him. And not based on me, but based on Jesus, I know I can pray to you. Be confident, and confidently pray to the Lord. Secondly, quietly trust in the Lord. Notice here verse 4 and verse 5. In verse 4, it says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. And then verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Now, it's actually a little bit uncertain here. Some people would say, and it may well be, David is addressing the people that have wronged him. And he's talking to them about what they need to do. That is very possible. It also may be that David is kind of addressing himself. He's coaching himself. He's talking to himself. Either way, what he says is accurate. Either way, it applies to us. You say, what does David say? Beginning in verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Now, this is the text that's quoted in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. So those of you reading ESVs have, I believe, be angry and do not sin. And that's great. It's good to be angry if it's righteous anger, but don't sin. Secondly, tremble, as the NASB translates, it also makes sense here. Because when you tremble in God's presence, you want to be careful not to sin. Whether it's be angry or tremble, it's very clear. What's the first thing we have to do to trust in the Lord? The first thing is this: don't sin. Don't sin against the Lord. When life gets hard, sometimes we kind of think we get a pass, right? Like, normally I wouldn't be unkind to somebody. Normally I wouldn't hurt somebody. Unless they post something bad about me, and now I'm free. Because now it's like in soccer, it's payback, right? Normally you don't do a cheap shot unless they do a cheap shot first, right, guys? Well, Walter mentioned he plays soccer. I think that's awesome, Walter. You know, neither one of us are young anymore, and you're out there playing soccer. I think that's awesome. Now, if I ask Brother Walter, okay, so somebody, you know, kind of sly tackles you in a harsh way, in a hard way, are you going to get him back? Well, I know what the right answer is, okay? I don't know what he would say. But the right answer would be Jesus wouldn't. See, just because someone sins against me doesn't mean that I'm free to sin against the other person. So, someone sins against us, what do? To trust in the Lord. Number one, don't sin against the Lord. Notice what comes next in the text. It says in verse 4, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Meditate. Now again, meditate. You say, what goes on? You know, you might be thinking of some Near Eastern type of thing, you know, the lotus position and humming and I don't know. Meditate just means think. So I worded it this way. Just think, guys. Think about what pleases the Lord. Someone's sinning against you. They're doing something very wrong. Yeah, I'm going to get them back. Take a breath. Be still. Lie down in your bed if that's a good place. Could be the end of the night. Think about it. What would please the Lord? Think about it. Don't just respond. You know, don't be the guy driving his truck or vehicle down the road and someone cuts you off. And you respond out of emotion, and you're actually responding out of your flesh. And the next thing you know, you're cussing, or Christian cussing, right? You change certain parts of the words. And you're saying things that are very wrong. Think about what pleases the Lord, okay? You say, Greg, give me an example. If somebody's slandering me, putting me down, saying unkind things to me, what would please the Lord? There's many answers to that, guys. How about James chapter 1? When I face a trial, one of the places I like to go, and I need to go because I need to coach myself, I need to counsel myself, James 1. What does James 1 say? Count it all joy when you fall into all of these various kinds of trials. Okay, Lord, please help me to count it all joy because I've just heard somebody's putting me down and attacking me. Would you help me count it all joy? And if you're not used to James 1, you might be thinking, that sounds stupid. Well, let's go a little farther in the text. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing, think about it, that the trying of your faith produces patience. Some translations say endurance, some glue them together, patient endurance. How do you get patient endurance? By going through trials. You know, just think of the gym. How do you add mass, develop muscle, or whatever? You go to the gym, and you have to fatigue your muscles. So you lift weights, and as I understand it, as I was taught long ago, I would assume it's still considered accurate, you fatigue a muscle, and then the muscle rests, and it becomes stronger somehow. How do you grow spiritually in patient endurance? God sovereignly brings a trial into your life, and you count it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. You say, why do I need patience? Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and whole, lacking nothing. You can't be mature without patience. You say, Greg, I'm just not a patient person. Well, be honest and say it more biblically. I'm just an immature person. Okay? You say, I struggle. I get it. We all struggle. I don't say these things to hurt. I want us to think biblically. For me to say, honey, you know I lack patience, is for me to say, honey, you know I'm immature. We get patience, and it's part of becoming whole and entire, lacking nothing. You say, that is so hard that I have to count it all joy when I face a trial. How do you do that? We're just going to go one more step. Let him who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all men freely. He doesn't get mad at you when you ask. He upbraideth not. And he says, it will be given to you. We won't go, I'll stop there. But if I want the ability to count it all joy when I face a trial, God says He'll give it to me, and all I have to do is ask. And then we're back to point one. I can pray to the Lord. Lord, somebody is slandering me. Would you give me the grace to actually rejoice? Now, careful. Not rejoicing that I'm being slandered, but rejoicing that this is like lifting weights. And it's an opportunity for me to develop patient endurance. I need it to become mature. I can't do this by myself. Would you please help me? That's how you think about what pleases the Lord. And then what comes next in our psalm, Psalm 4? It says in verse 4, meditate in your heart upon your bed. Think about what you're doing. And then David says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Do what pleases the Lord. Now, my NASB, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What does that mean? Just worship the Lord. Just do what pleases Him. If you're reading from an ESV, I believe you have something like, offer the sacrifice of righteousness, being do what's right as a sacrifice. So one translation has, do what's right and make that your sacrifice. Respond to this properly. Others take it this way. Just worship Christ and offer Him a sacrifice. It's the right thing to do. Either way, do what pleases the Lord. Don't focus on how can I respond to that person who hurt me. Focus instead on bringing glory to God. And then notice what comes next. At the end of verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. That's how we quietly trust in the Lord. So number one, confidently pray to the Lord. Number two, quietly trust in the Lord. And I like to anticipate questions. Greg, I tried this. It doesn't work. Now what do I do? When you're thirsty and you drink a glass of water and you're still thirsty, what do? Do you throw the glass away and saying, water doesn't work? Many people do that. Greg, I'm supposed to pray to the Lord and trust to the Lord. Okay, so don't sin. Think about how to please Him. And as I think about it, by His grace, do it and trust Him. I'm still struggling. What do you do when you're thirsty and you drink a glass of water? Maybe you get another glass. Guys, when you read your Bible, pray, meditate on Scripture, and it doesn't seem to quote-unquote work, and that in itself is a different conversation, you don't abandon, you intensify. What do you do when you're thirsty? And you're so thirsty, one glass of water doesn't quench the thirst. You don't give up on water. You have a second glass. And you say, maybe I need to drink water more regularly, more faithfully. Quietly trust in the Lord. But notice the psalm doesn't end there. We go to verse 6, where we'll see our third point this morning. Not only confidently pray to the Lord, one, quietly trust in the Lord, two, number three, expectantly look to the Lord. Verse 6, many are saying, who will show us any good? You know, how would we say that today? I mean, when are the good times going to come? Honey, how long are we going to have to put up with this? Mom, I mean, year after year of school is going so horribly. Mom, the kids are never nice. That's what verse 6 means. Many are saying, who will show us any good? What we need to do is not look to people. Notice the second part of verse 6. It's an address to God. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. Guys, we have to look to the Lord. We don't look to, you know, if only I made the team, I made first chair, I got asked out to prom, I made it into grad school, I got married, I had kids, I had a good job, I had grandkids, I was able to do what I wanted to. No, you don't look to your circumstances, you don't look to other people. Look to the Lord. That's verse 6. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. It reminds me of Psalm 80, and the repetition I think is interesting. Verse 3 says this, O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we'll be saved. And then same Psalm, verse 7, O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Same Psalm, verse 19, O Lord God of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us. A shining face. It's the face of God who looks at you with love and goodwill because you are one of his godly ones, verse 3, that are set apart. You're just not some random kid. You are his child if your faith is in Jesus. And so you look to him and fully expect that he cares about you. That's what David does in this text. He expectantly looks to the Lord. And you say, okay, Greg, and what should I expect to experience? You should expect to experience joy and peace. The title of the message today is Joy and Peace. We'll see this in verse 7 and 8. Okay? We're going to see gladness in verse 7. We're going to see peace in verse 8. Let's start with verse 7. Verse 7 says, you have put gladness in my heart. Call that joy. Some would like the word happiness. Again, these are very closely related terms. Lord, you have put gladness in my heart. Notice the circumstances may not change. People still may be sinning against you. Life is still hard. But God is able to put gladness in your heart. Not a little bit, a lot. How much? Second half of verse 7. More than when their grain and new wine abound. So in an agricultural setting, that would be like the ultimate blessing. Today we would say more than getting a new job and having your salary doubled. How about that? You say, Greg, I'd love to get a new job and have my salary double. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But God is able to give you a greater joy than that. A joy that transcends circumstances as you pray to him, trust in him, and look to him. He will give you that kind of a joy. The kind of joy, we call it the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? When we walk in fellowship with God, what do we experience? Love, joy. We'll get to peace in just a second. Happiness. Remember the study we talked about at the very beginning of the message, Forbes.com? What is the one thing in one word that people crave? Number one on the list is happiness. We use here the word joy. Everybody wants it. It comes from God. And it's something that is not dependent on circumstances. I received this week, I'm going to try to pick my words carefully here, okay? Don't come to a conclusion on what I'm saying. It's not accurate. I received probably a half dozen texts, close to a dozen, this week. Greg, did you read what just came out of University of College London, July 20th, 2022? Let me read a little bit. After decades of study, there remains no clear evidence that serotonin levels are responsible for depression. Based on research by the University of College London, an overview of existing meta-analyses and systemic reviews published in Molecular Psychiatry, here's the key phrase, depression is not likely caused by a chemical imbalance. I'm going to fast forward. Many people today take antidepressants because they have been led to believe that depression has a biochemical cause. Research suggests this belief is not grounded in evidence. Yeah. About 25 years ago, it became popular to think, finally we figured out what causes depression and we know how to fix it. That was 25 years ago. My understanding today, there are no leading researchers in think tanks who believe the chemical hypothesis about depression. People in general are always behind the curve, but researchers no longer believe it. Because I was having students say to me, okay, you're like teaching us Psalms like Psalm 4, but you don't understand. David just didn't know that joy actually comes in a pill, in a bottle. That's where it comes from. So don't talk to me about finding joy in your relationship with Christ. It's not there. Now, let me clarify. That's the word, clarify. I'm not suggesting it would be a sin to take antidepressants. And I want to be really careful. Quote me on this. If you're taking them, I am asking you, don't stop. I am familiar with research. I have read books on this. If you're on antidepressants regularly and you stop, people will frequently struggle greatly with intense suicidal thoughts because you are addicted to the antidepressants. No doctor will ever tell you to stop. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm asking you, if you're taking them, don't stop. If you have someone you love that's taking them, don't tell them to stop. I have people come to me regularly saying, Greg, I take antidepressant medication. I say, okay. One thing I ask is don't stop. But I am simply telling you that research demonstrates that scientifically you cannot demonstrate that they help people. I'm just sharing research with you. I know what Psalm 4 says, guys. So if you're here in a congregation, we have more than a couple people taking antidepressants. So now you're thinking like, Greg, now you may... No. My heart towards you, and I mean this, I hope if you know me, you know this. My heart towards you is I love you and I want to help you. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't stand up here to pick out psalms that'll make you feel bad. I want to help you. And if somebody says, you know, this is just what I'm doing, I get that. I respect your decision. Okay? I'm not trying to throw anyone under the bus. I'm just trying to help us to think that maybe the words of this psalm are more true than we realize. And maybe what we've been led to believe, and again, I'm not throwing them under the bus, by many well-meaning physicians, including Christian physicians, has simply not been accurate. It was a theory. And research does not tend to support the theory. Doctors do the best they can. Theories change. This one is right now in the process of changing. Maybe the psalm is worth another look. That's my heart. And I will end yet again to make it clear. If you're taking antidepressants, please don't stop. I'm asking you, please don't stop. If someone said I wanted to stop, I'd say go talk to your physician. And if you really want to, that's personal. That's between you and him and or her. And they will show you how to do that very slowly, very gradually, because there's a right way to come off of them. Psalm 4, the psalmist says, the Lord blesses us with joy. But not only joy. The Lord blesses us with peace. Verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Talked to two people this week, both just struggling with anxiety, just very honest conversations. And I let both of them know, I'm glad you're talking to me. I want to encourage you a little bit. In fact, neither one of them are from our congregation, or I wouldn't bring it up. And I encourage both of them, hey, if you get an opportunity, I'm going to preach on Psalm 4. You might want to read it. And if you're interested in listening, it'll be on the web. This text says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. One of them mentioned he hasn't had a good night's rest in a very, very long time. So, and I just asked, so what happens at night? He says his mind races. I get that. It's not something I continually struggle with, but I've been there, right? Sometimes something big's going on in life. And I wake up just to roll over or whatever, and normally I just roll over and go back to sleep, typically. But every now and then, your mind's just so filled with something, and you don't go back to sleep readily. The psalmist says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Now, I want to acknowledge we're not all the same in this, right? Our bodies are different. I lie down, I fall asleep. Sometimes I'm sleeping before I lie down. Okay? Sometimes I lie down and I feel a punch. And again, there's only one person I live with, right? No girls in the house, but I'm not going to name. But she's in bed with me, okay, my wife. And she punches me. And she says, "You fell asleep." And I said, "Yeah." She says, "Like, your head didn't even hit the pillow." And I said, "Yeah. You know, I rub my arm, I go back to sleep." She has said to me before, "How do you do that?" And then I say, "It's called a clear conscience, honey." All right. And yes, then I rub my arm a second time. I want to acknowledge we're all not the same. For whatever reason, some of us fall. I'm not suggesting if you're up, it's a sin. I'm not saying that. I am suggesting there are times where I think our minds just race. There's so many things going on. And there's so many things that people do. You know, why do so many people end the day with a glass of wine or two, or a drink or two? Now you say, okay, so here I am. You know, some people are like, "You made me feel horrible, antidepressants." And Greg, you probably, my husband maybe told you that I drink wine every night to go to sleep. And now I feel, no. Yeah. I got to be careful. That's not the worst thing in life to do. And my goal is not to make you feel bad, Lee. My heart is I want to help you. There's a better way I would suggest you would want to prayerfully think of, based on Psalm 4, to experience peace, something that's better than alcohol. And yes, I did get not as many texts and emails, just a couple. "Greg, did you read the new study that just came out this week?" And I say, "What are you talking about?" "The Global Burden of Diseases Study, project-based University of Washington in Seattle, came out this month. They concluded, first time I've ever heard this, that even one drink is excessive." Now, I want to be fair and honest. "For anyone below age 40, they should completely abstain from alcohol." Never read that before. In the research you read, that excessive use of alcohol can be problematic. And then a little bit more specific, especially if a woman's pregnant, which is the only person who can be pregnant, that's next month. Then if you drink alcohol, that can hurt the baby. First time I've read it. Maybe it's been out there. Are you under 40? Research shows that you should never drink alcohol at all. That's the conclusion. And the study says, we know no one's going to listen, but we just want to be honest. Now you say, "Greg, what if I'm over?" I'm just being honest. The study says if you're over 40, for whatever reason, the research doesn't tend to be that clear. Okay, I'm being honest. But if you're over 40, you're probably not listening to me anyway, right? Because you're already in your groove. I hope you know my heart to you guys. When I settle in on a psalm that blesses me and I share it with other people, the last thing I want you to do is think, "Oh, stink. You know, I take antidepressants and I drink a little bit because I can't fall asleep, and then I listen to this guy who makes me feel like trash." And that, no. I just want you to know that's not my heart. I love my grandkids so much, and sometimes I'll see my grandson especially doing something, and I'll just say, "Hey, little buddy, can Papa show you maybe? Here's another way to do it. Here's a better way." And I'm open to that, okay? I do some things. I have a son-in-law. I'm not saying this just because he's here. He's talented with his hands in ways that I'm not. And there are times I'm working around the house, and I say, "I need to do this. Can you help me?" And I'll go over there, and we pull out the table. His table saw set up all the time. And he'll say, "You know, hey, you want to run it through?" And I say, "Well, no, why don't you run it through? It just is straighter when you do it." And he helps me. And I don't feel like he's putting me down. He's better at that than I am, and he's helping me, and I appreciate his help, and he knows that. And I hope you know that's my heart to you. That if you struggle with a lack of joy and a lack of peace. I'm going through this psalm because my heart to you is love, positive. I want to bless you. I'm hoping that you would maybe take this psalm and just spend some time in it this week and read it and pray. And have a heart that, Lord, show me what's true. If these words mean what Greg was kind of like saying, Lord, show me. And if there really is joy and peace in a relationship with you, praying to you, right, trusting in you, looking to you, if that's what this psalm says, Lord, I want to experience it. And maybe I've been looking in places that are not as effective. So, Lord, give me wisdom as I would prayerfully decide how to live my life. There is no doubt in my mind, based on Scripture, not based on my experience even, not based on my study, based on Scripture, God wants every one of His children to have a life of joy and peace. And that's why I kind of like the word joy a little better than happiness. Sometimes life gets hard and you say, I'm not happy. I get that. Joy and peace should be the normal condition of every child of God. So I close today with a prayer that we've covered before. It's coming out of Romans. Well, I have number 624. I forgot about number 624, 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. This is not the prayer I was referring to. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you. Here's the reason I mentioned this verse. And give you peace. So this great Old Testament blessing of the Lord's face leading to peace. Here's the prayer I wanted to end with this morning out of Romans. It's 15, verse 13. I want to explain it, then I'll pray it, and we'll close. Now may the God of hope, let's pause. God is a God of hope. God is not a God of hopelessness. No matter what you're going through, there is hope, and I want you to have hope. And the hope is not because you're awesome, and the hope is not because I'm awesome. The hope is because God is awesome. God is the God of hope. And He will fill you with, wow, look at our words, all joy and peace. It's for you. All joy and peace. He has to do it. You can't do it. He has to fill you with all joy and peace. Let me go a little bit farther. And it's by the power, end of the verse, by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. It's not self-help. It's God working in your heart. God the Spirit changing you. And God, the God of hope, will give you all joy, all peace. You say, so what do I have to do? Second line, middle. In believing. You have to believe what is true about God. You have to counsel yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You must read the Bible, guys. And again, I know you could say it, oh, there he goes again, read the Bible, read the Bible. That's one way to say that if you prefer. I would prefer, no, read the Bible to remind you of what's true about God and then believe it. Because joy and peace are found in believing what is true about God. And God wants you to have joy and peace. And He'll give it to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, so what do I practically do? If you haven't already, memorize this text. And every day this week, just pray over it. Lord, I don't have joy and peace. I want to believe what's true about you. Show me. I believe God would answer that prayer. It's a biblical prayer. If you spend time in Romans 15, 13, and it gets maybe like, wow, I've done this every day. I'd like to go somewhere else. Open to Psalm 4 and just review this psalm and pray over it. And you can have joy. You can have peace. So I close with this prayer. Now may the God of hope fill us all with joy and peace in believing what is true about God, that we all will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, You are a good God. You love Your children in a special way. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, not self-help, we can experience the joy the peace we long for. Lord, we live in a world that is bombarding us with a different message that is pushing us away from you. And what makes it worse is we have a flesh that is receptive to these contrary messages. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us through the power of the Spirit. You're the God of hope, Lord. Please help us to experience the joy and the peace that you desire for every one of your children to experience as we believe what is true about you. In Jesus' name, amen.